Good morning, everybody. Hey, as Jeff mentioned, that QR code, please take advantage of that. We'd love to shepherd you through that with your attendance, but also take advantage of the resources that are on there. But as Steve and Jeff said, my name is Drew McLean. I'm an elder here, and Steve's given me the opportunity to help bring the word, and looking forward to it. It's really hard to believe that this is the last Sunday of 2021. If you're like me, it takes me like 6-8 months to get used to writing a year on something, and then you got to transition and write the other year. So, man, my wife and I, we have 3 young boys, and sometimes we think that the days can just drag on with 3 young children to the point where, especially this time of year where it gets darker earlier, like on Saturdays, we're thinking, okay, is it bath time yet? But then we realize we haven't even had supper yet, so obviously, anyway. But with kids, though, the days might tend to seem long, but the weeks and the months and the years can fly, you know? Or maybe 2021 was a longer year for you, and you're looking forward to that calendar flip. I gotta ask, how did your 2021 New Year's resolutions go? If you had some, did you accomplish them? Did you not? Do you remember what they were? I don't remember what mine were. I had them. I just can't think what they were. Where did New Year's resolutions come from anyway? I mean, I'm assuming what happened is that someone started to have goals and they called them that, and someone imitated that, and then it's just been passed down. And if you ever wondered how we are creatures of imitation, that from a very young age, we just imitate our moms, our dads, our caregivers. And as we grow up, we still do that. We're still attracted to that. So much so, I read an article that one of the many things that separates us from animals is that animals will imitate just based on survival, where we're going to imitate based on even nonsensical things. I'll give you an example. So there's a study done that an adult human had this wooden box with a prize inside. And before opening the box in front of a chimpanzee and a young child, they did some nonsensical things like tap the top of the box with their hand, then took their other finger and traced the top of their hand on top of the box. Maybe held their mouth a certain way, if it hung out like this. And then they opened it. Then they proceeded to give it to the chimp and to the child. And without hesitation, the chimp just went right for opening the box to get the prize inside. Whereas the human child, 80% of the kids did all the other nonsensical things before opening it. Isn't that interesting? We are creatures of imitation. And maybe you can think of some things you did as a young child, even today, that you imitated, and you look back on and think, that was kind of silly. But I'll give you an example of mine. So when I was 7 or 8 years old, I was on a soccer team, and there was a young man on the team that I really looked up to. He's a good player and kind of a quiet leader, older than me. And he had a really kind of long blonde hair, but he had this real distinct cowlick that kind of came up and then back down. And I thought that was so cool. So guess what I did? Every single time I got out of the shower, my mom's hair dryer would kick on, and I'd be blowing the side of my head up getting that cowlick, right? Steve's just jealous that I had hair to blow up. My oldest son, Cohen, he's 7 years old. My wife and I have always thought, ever since he was young, that he could run, that he had a really smooth running form. You know, there's some people that when they run, they're just kind of graceful about it. They're light on their feet. Their hips are nice and smooth and fluid. Their hamstring must be strong because their heels come up real high in the back. Whereas our middle son, he's fast, but he just fights it, man. He's all over the place. But Cohen, a few months back, we noticed out in the yard in the evenings, he'd start running differently. Like he would start off and his arms would just kind of go everywhere. And I'm thinking, what in the world is he doing? And then we got to thinking that school had just started. 2-3 recesses a day, he's seeing someone on the playground run like that. So I had to sit him down and say, hey, bud, you're not going to be, matter of fact, you're going to be slower running that way. You're not going to make very many friends doing that. So why don't you just keep on running the way that you do it, right? And so maybe you can think of some things that you did when you were younger, even today, and maybe they're as harmless as a manufactured cowlick or the way you run, or maybe they're not. Maybe there's something that you're imitating or imitated that had a significant impact on your life, maybe in a negative way. Like maybe you saw how your parents didn't value marriage the way that God intended marriage to be valued. And you know that when your marriage hits the rocks, that you have an easy out because that's what your parents did. Or maybe it's the way you view money or materialism, where you saw someone that had a lot of it, you looked up to them because they seemed very happy, so I got to pursue that and work long hours and get that and then buy that, but then I realize it's not fulfilling, so I got to work more hours to get more because someone else has more. Or maybe it's sex. Maybe it's the way that we've seen things on the screen or through our young lives influence us, that sex is not as pure as God said it was. I can kind of do it whenever I want kind of thing, and that's what we've imitated. Or maybe it's the way we treat our parents. Could we see our friends treat their parents a certain way? Or how we treat our kids or raise our kids, because we've seen others raise their kids a certain way. I mean, the list can go on. And so what I'd like to do is actually pull from a man's life today that told his readers to imitate him. And since we're such creatures of imitation, I hope that we can take some of the things that how he lived his life and we can imitate those going into 2022. This man's name is Paul, and Saul is always also referred to in Scripture. We'll talk about that. But before going into why we can imitate him, he first tells us this. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, to be imitators of me. Another translation say, follow my example. But that word imitate in the Greek, it means to mimeio. That's the word in the Greek, mimeio. That's where we get our word what? To mimic. So Paul is literally saying to mimic me, right? And there's a reason why we can. It's safe to do so. We'll talk about that at the end. But before we think ourselves, why do I want to imitate this guy? I know nothing about him. Quick backstory on Paul. So Jesus has already been crucified in the tomb, has risen from the dead, spent some 40 days with his followers, and has already ascended. And he's given the apostles all this, the Holy Spirit, to start spreading the gospel message. And that's where we find ourselves, kind of the first few chapters of Acts. And in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we hear about this one of these people, his name's Stephen. And he's sharing the gospel message, and he's telling these people, these actually religious leaders of Sanhedrin, about how they crucified Jesus, and they didn't need to wake up and get over themselves. And as you can imagine, that probably didn't go over very well. And so they actually end up stoning Stephen. You know, when the stoning took place, they would actually, those that were doing the throwing of the rocks, they would remove their outer garments, their cloaks, because they're kind of heavy. You really can't get much momentum when you throw. And so they'd lay them down. They're quite valuable. So there'd be someone watching over their cloaks or holding onto their cloaks. And we hear about in Acts 7 how there's this young man named Saul who is actually watching over their cloaks as they stone Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul, which is Paul, Saul was just his Jewish name, approved of their killing of him. Sounds like he's someone you want to imitate. It actually gets worse before it gets better. In verse 3, it says, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Little did Paul know, this actually helped spread the church, because the church scattered, went to different regions. It's amazing how God works in those situations. But Paul actually then obtained some letters and some warrants, if you will, from these religious leaders of Sanhedrin, and he was on his way to another city called Damascus. It's a six-day journey. His sole purpose was to go there, arrest people, bring them back, and have them tried or killed or executed. But on his way to Damascus, he encounters someone. And we hear about this in Acts 9. He says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. He encounters Jesus, and everything changes. So much so that a few verses later, it says that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He was on his way to arrest, condemn these people. He ends up preaching to them. Isn't that amazing? I love that story. I wish I had a Paul story like that in my life. So there's several things that we can take from Paul's life, because we're creatures of imitation. I'd like to focus on five of them that we can imitate going into 2022. And this is post-encounter Jesus' life. I don't really want us to imitate Paul before he met Jesus. So here we go. The first one. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value. So what's he saying here? He's saying that physical training, physical fitness, working out, there's value to that. And being how most of our New Year's resolutions are tied around weight loss or nutrition or dieting, you know, figure we bring this up. So many of us are probably thinking, no, I don't want this to be part of it. Some of us, we're okay with this because maybe we work out, right? Because to be honest with you, physical fitness, and Paul said there's some value to it. Why? Paul had to travel. He had to walk some 10,000 miles from place to place, from city to city. He had to stay in shape for that, right? And once he got there, he had to have the energy and the strength to preach the gospel. So that's what he did. For us, it wouldn't do us any good if someone asked us to help them with something or be available sometime, but we don't have the strength to do it because we didn't take care of ourselves when we needed to. So physical training is of some value. Put value on that next year. But, there's always a but, right? Paul goes on and says, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So here's the truth. Working out, exercising, yeah, there's value. But spiritual training, spiritual exercising, reading God's word, prayer, worship, so much more valuable. And how do we measure that? How do we measure and imitate, make sure we're imitating Paul in this way? I would argue that we value two things in our culture today, our time and money. So you compare the two. Are we spending more time and money on spiritual training more so than physical training? We should be spending time in physical training, staying in shape. But it should pale in comparison to our spiritual training. Can we do that in 2022? That's the first thing to imitate, is imitate Paul's spiritual training. The second one, imitate Paul in his awareness of God's grace. We all know how bad Paul was before encountering Jesus. Paul knew how bad he was. He didn't dwell on that, but he never forgot that either. But what's really interesting about Paul is when he's writing these letters that we have, you see his awareness of where he stands because of God's grace. And I want to give you an example of this, the three examples, okay? These are three different writings from Paul, and they're written in chronological order. This is the first one that he wrote, about 55 AD, okay? He says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So he is referring to himself as the least of all the apostles, the closest Jesus followers. I'm the least of those guys, those gals. But then 5 years later, he writes something else, refers to him as something else, himself to something else. This is written about 60 AD, so 5 years later. He says this, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ," Ephesians 3:8. So he's matured in the faith. He's still acknowledging the grace that's given to him. He no longer refers himself as the least of the apostles, and he's now the least of all the Lord's people. Let's fast forward a few more years. Last example, 1 Timothy. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst." The further he got into his faith, the more humble he became. Why? Because the more aware he became of the grace that was given him. And we can experience that too. The more you're aware of the grace and mercy that you've been given, the more humble you'll become. And I would argue you'll be far more generous and you'll be far more quickly to forgive. Imitate Paul in his awareness of God's grace. The third one, imitate Paul in his contentment. Just because Paul was saved by Jesus and encountered Jesus does not mean it was smooth sailing for him. In fact, during Paul's conversion, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded from that encounter. And then Jesus also came to a man in Damascus named Ananias, and he told Ananias to go and find Paul and lay hands on him and help restore his sight. But also when he was saying that, I'm going to paraphrase the Message translation, he says to Ananias, "I'm about to show Paul what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with this job." And we hear about that Paul writes about all the suffering that he has encountered, and it's in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. If you're ever having a bad day, read that. Keeps things in perspective. But despite all those things that happened to him post-Jesus and his encounter with Jesus, Paul writes this to the church at Philippi, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Church, this contentment is something that I think would be so noticeable in our culture today. Don't always need more. We're content with what God has given us. Imitate that next year. Imitate Paul and his contentment. The fourth one, and I want to go a little bit deeper into this. Imitate Paul in his encouragement. Specifically, the encouragement that he gave to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's two ways that he did this. The first one is letters, handwritten letters that he wrote to them. And we have these letters. There's 13 of them. 27 books in the New Testament, 13 of which are these letters from Paul. So Paul almost wrote half the New Testament. Okay? And these letters are filled with sayings like, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, or I'm praying for you. It does my heart good to hear of your continued faith. He was letting them know that he's thinking of them, that he's praying for them, that they are valued. You ever get a letter like that before? How'd it make you feel? If I ever get one, I usually actually have a little drawer I put them in, and I'll go back from time to time and I'll read through them. Gives me encouragement. So it's pretty obvious how we can imitate this. These touches of communication through text messaging, phone calls, those are still made today. Facebook Messenger, that's how Kelsey and I started dating. Facebook's still good for something. And then letters. We can write handwritten letters, right? We can write these touches of communication. I've often thought what the first century believers would think of if they were to somehow morph in time to today and think about the different ways, the advances in technology that we have to communicate to other people. I think there'd be two reactions to it. The one, they would just be in awe. I mean, they'd probably come back and once they kind of comprehend it and we explain it to them, they'd say, you mean to tell me that I can actually push what's called a button and I can send a message to someone across the state or the country? Yeah, you can do that. Or I can actually talk into something and they hear my voice just across the world in real time? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or I can do something where I look at something and they can see my face and I can see their face in real time and I can talk to them no matter where they are. Yeah. I think they would just be in awe of that. They'd probably say like, man, you know how fast we could have spread the gospel back then and how more efficient we would have been back then with that kind of technology? Yeah, I imagine you probably could have. The second reaction would be a little more humbling for me. Once they realize that I'm not taking full advantage of it, they'd say, what? Wait, you don't use that to its full potential? Not like I should, no. These touches of communication, can we make that a part of our daily lives, our weekly lives, monthly lives, get it into our schedule to touch our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them? The second way that Paul encouraged the believers was a much more powerful way. The only reason why Paul wrote these letters is because he couldn't be there in person. And we can't be in two places at once either. So what do? We call, we text, we send messages. But these letters that Paul wrote were filled with sayings like, I long to see you. Or I pray earnestly night and day that I can see you face to face. But why face to face? What is it about seeing someone face to face? What does that do for that person? We see example of this in 1 Thessalonians, where you'll hear Paul's tension as he's wrestling about whether to go see them or not, but you'll see what he does. He says, brothers and sisters, When we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are glory and joy. So when you could, so we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. So we sent you Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. And here it is, sending Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That word strengthen is the Greek word sterizo, which literally means to help something to be stable, to make it, help it stand up. So what Paul is saying is by sending someone, being face to face, you are literally strengthening someone, helping them to stand. I mean, you think about this example. If you were to only call your family and be on speakerphone when they're sitting around the dinner table, what could you do? You can ask them how their day was going. You can ask them what they did that day. How's dinner? That's about as far as that goes. Yeah, they could hear your voice. But if you were to make it a purpose to be there, what could you do? You could help your spouse make dinner, serve dinner, do the dishes. Do you see how that could strengthen that other person by you physically being there? It's no contest. Paul knew the strengthening and the encouraging that that did, the physical presence, and he went to great lengths to make sure that happens. One example was when Paul and Barnabas was kind of Paul's sidekick, his partner in sharing the gospel. They were in this place called Iconium, and they were doing what they did. They were sharing the gospel. When they were doing that, the crowd was divided. And we catch up to this in Acts 14. Some sided with the Jews, the others with the apostles. But there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But Paul and Barnabas found out about it, fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to their surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. So they're telling the gospel message. There's some tension. People want to capture them, punish them, so they flee. Unfortunately, these people in Iconium find out about where Paul and Barnabas ended up, and so they pursue them. They get the crowd fired up, they turn on Paul, and they end up stoning Paul. They take him outside the city and leave him for dead because stoning wasn't a punishment or a discipline. It was a form of execution, so they thought he was dead. But then the apostles gathered around him, and miraculously, Paul somehow got to his feet, dusted himself off. A few verses later, it says in Acts 14, 21, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The very place that these people came from to stone him, Paul goes back. You think, are you after for a death wish, Paul, or are you just plain stupid? You know, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? Let's read it again. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So how can we imitate this? We imitate this by making this a priority. When we look at our schedules, we see that we are to meet with so-and-so or to go to so-and-so's to strengthen them. It might take sacrifice. It took sacrifice from Paul, but we can do that. You know how the first church did it? You know how they met together, encouraged each other? When the gospel was spreading and the church was starting to form, it says in Acts 2, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. A few years ago, I had a New Year's resolution. It was to have someone from our church family out to dinner once a month. Once a month. It's not too hard, is it? Once every 30 days or so, 12 out of 365, that's easily done. So come January, had a family out. It was great. Had a great time of encouragement, strengthening. I regret to tell you the next family we had out was in December of that year. 2 for 12. Got to get back to that. Make it a priority to be involved and be present in people's lives, especially when we need them. Can we imitate Paul with that? Which leads into the fifth thing we can imitate. Imitate Paul in his discipleship, specifically to the younger generation. And that is so needed today in our society, in our community, in our culture. Paul discipled and mentored a young man named Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege, his son in the faith, and Paul would refer to him as such many times throughout his writings. Matter of fact, two of the 13 letters that I mentioned earlier, two of them were actually written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy being the last letter that Paul would ever write that we know of before he was executed. And in that letter, he actually shares with us the secret to mentoring and discipling a young person. Here it is in 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And in the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So what does that mean? Timothy was there seeing Paul do these things. Paul was present in Timothy's life. Timothy was present in Paul's life. They were there for each other. And Paul was modeling to Timothy what to do. Church, our kids in our community, they need this modeling. They need this discipleship. They need this baton to be passed. Paul passed the baton to Timothy. We need to pass our faith baton to someone else. And I'm talking about the faith baton, not the baton of a financial stability or careers or education, although those things are important. You know, Paul had a career. He was a tent maker. That's what he did for a living, to supply for his needs for food. Don't hear about it much. Why? It wasn't as important to him as the faith. And so there's a need out there to make sure that we don't continue to pour into our kids what it takes to be successful in this life, because that can be dangerous. In fact, I heard a talk recently from Tim Tebow, and he was talking about this danger of just pursuing success. And he used this photo, and maybe you've seen it before. But this photo was taken in the early 1990s over in Sudan. And at that time, Sudan was going through a civil war. It was already a place prone for drought, so there were severe famines that were breaking out at that time. And so the United Nations were going around and establishing these feeding centers to help slow the need for food. And this photo is a picture of a young girl who is traveling from her village to one of these feeding centers, but she is so malnourished that she has to stop several times along the way. And the young man that took this photo, he was actually told before going in there that, hey, kind of keep your distance from the natives, the locals. There's a lot of diseases around there. You don't really want to, just don't do much. And so that's what he did. He did nothing. In fact, afterwards, I read an interview that he gave, and he said, yeah, I actually spent some 20 minutes at this shot making sure I got the right angle and the right lighting, that maybe the vulture would even spread its wings a little bit to make for a more sentimental shot. And before he knew it, he realized that I didn't even help this young girl. He comes back to the States, and in 1993, New York Times publishes this photo. In 94, he's awarded the Pulitzer Prize. 1 week later, he takes his own life. And you think, well, what's the disconnect, though? Because in all intents and purposes, he was successful. I mean, he got the Pulitzer Prize. It's the greatest award that any photographer could ever get. And Tim stressed that, you know what, there's nothing wrong with being successful. But when you boil it down, it's really only about you. And I hate to use this photo as a metaphor, because maybe our kids aren't starving like this young girl was. But maybe they are, but I would argue that our kids, what they're starving for, is to knowing what their purpose is in life, and that is to know that they are a son or daughter of God. They are redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Church, we need to tell our kids that. In our life group, we sit and talk, and we have prayer requests. And more times than not, one of the people or the couple was bringing up something that their kids are going through or experiencing at school or wherever. And then another person chimes in. Before it's all said and done, we just end up praying for the whole youth in general. They just need to pray for them because they need it. And they do. They need our prayers, and they need Jesus to intervene. But have we ever thought that we are the ones that Jesus wants to send? Like, we are his hands. We are his feet. I would challenge you parents, especially with younger kids that are still in your homes, by the end of 2022, if someone were to ask your kids, what do they value? They would say not something that they do or a hobby they have, but it's their faith, their relationship with Jesus. And if someone were to ask why, they'd say, because he died for me. I'm going to live for him, right? Maybe you don't have kids, or maybe they're grown up. Find another young person. The harvest is out there. I was attracted to the Big Brothers Big Sisters organization a few years ago just to do something. I didn't have a whole lot of time, but I wanted to do something. And so I signed up for their Lunch Buddy program. It's where you just go in one day a week and just eat lunch with them at their school environment. And there's some stipulations that go along with that, and you couldn't have any other contact with them outside that setting. Like nothing outside of school, nothing in the evenings, nothing like that. And so I remember walking up to the front door, and I did a quick prayer. I said, God, I don't know where this relationship's going to go, because just with 30 minutes a day in the school building, but just take it wherever you see fit. Use me. Fast forward a few years, Christopher went to middle school, and Big Brothers Big Sisters no longer has a lunch buddy program at that age. So I just took it, those stipulations no longer applied. And so Kelsey and I, for the last couple of years, have been bringing Christopher and hanging out with him and bringing him to church, because I'll be honest, I'm not the absolute best at sharing someone how much Jesus loves them, so I wanted help. So we're bringing him here. And the first service, he was down in the teen center worshiping, hearing about how God loves him. I mean, he's been through a lot. He'll continue to be. But we need to be that church, the disciple makers. Because if we don't disciple the next generation, who's going to disciple the next, right? And so you think, maybe, how can I do that? How do I do that? Well, we're going to give you plenty of opportunities. We got a really great sermon series coming up next month about praying for one, and specifically praying for someone each day, each week, and maybe God will put you in that place to share your faith with a young person, church, because we need it. It all boils down to being someone worth imitating. And the only reason, going back to the beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, the only reason why Paul could say and confidently say to be imitators of me, he didn't say it in a boastful way. He said it because to be imitator of me, because I am of Christ. The only reason why Paul could say it with confidence is because he was imitating Jesus. You can say with confidence in 2022, hey, imitate me. Why? Because I'm imitating Christ. I challenge us to do that this year. I'm going to, hopefully we start this off on a great note. I can think of no better way to kick off 2022 as far as imitation goes than to imitate what the first church did. And they were just imitating what Jesus and his 12 did, and that's through communion. And so we're going to have communion now. I'm going to ask the people that are serving to go ahead and make their way back. But Jesus and his 12, they gather around this table before Jesus was crucified, and he said, hey, this is how I want you to remember me. He's not asking for much. This is how I want you to remember me. Just take this piece of bread and this cup of juice, and every time you do it, I want you to remember what I did for you. And so that's what the first church did. Yeah, they broke bread in their homes. They had dinner together, but they were also remembering the Lord's Last Supper. And that's what we get to do now. We get to remember Jesus as we pursue him and try and imitate him next year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the story of Paul. I thank you for how you intervened in his life so abruptly, Lord. I pray that prayer for someone here today that might need that kind of intervention and that kind of encounter. But Lord, I thank you for the life that he modeled after knowing your son. And Lord, help us to pursue spiritual training, to imitate Paul and how he was content, how he was always aware of the grace that was given to him, how he encouraged your church and your believers, and how he discipled. Help us to do that this year. Now, Lord, as we imitate what your son told us to remember him by, as we take this piece of bread and cup of juice, Father, we're just so thankful. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the start of a new year. We can potentially start fresh again. Help us to take you with us. In Jesus' name, amen.